welcome everybody to HBF. It's good to see you. Sorry, I'm on the wrong service here. So, I wore the wrong waders today. So, and they had a hole in them. So, and then Ron just got us started and I'm not quite ready. So, all right, I'm ready now. So welcome again to HBF. So it's good to see y'all this morning, and all that I just said is absolutely true. But lesson to self there. But it's good to see y'all. What a great celebration it's been already this morning with the baptisms. And you've already heard six messages just by watching those that went through the baptism water. So we appreciate the obedience of these that are believers in Christ. And if you're just joining us online, we're glad that you're with us. If you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Titus, chapter 1. We're in the book of Titus, talking about conquering corrupt culture conquering corruption in a culture of chaos. And today we're going to be talking about, to do that, we're going to need to be key men. If you don't have a handout, just raise your hand in the air and the ushers will be going around and getting you one. Anybody say, I don't have a handout and I want one, just put it in the air and wave it and keep it up there until they come and get you. Rex will be by here in just a moment and he'll take care of you. And so if you have your Bibles, we'll be in the book of Titus chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack near you. We'll be on page 1,595, page 1,595. If there's if you got a guest bag or there's one, there should be a Bible in the seat rack next to you. You can grab that and turn to 1,595. You should be right there in the book of Titus. And so what a great celebration of obedience in the faith this morning. So you've already witnessed the magnificent testimonies and the sermon that these have brought. And so today, as we look in the book of Titus, I want to just speak to you about these faithful men. But before we do that, I'll just remind you where we've been. We saw the need for the faithful word, the faithful work, when the faithful work to conquer the chaos of a corrupt culture. And God has moved the Apostle Paul to send Titus to Crete to establish biblical order in a culture of corruption and chaos. So I really do believe the timing of this study is divine, especially with all the things that are occurring in our culture and in our nation and in the world right now in the last few weeks and especially the last few days. So today we're going to be beginning a 4-week journey to examine the key thing necessary to bring order in a culture of chaos. And you've already heard that. And that is what you might guess is key men. And they need to be found in key churches with the key message for the culture that changes the hearts and minds of individuals, families, and communities that get transformed by the power of the gospel. And then the unassailable wisdom of God's word. And that's really what this world needs right now. And over the next, it'll be 5 weeks, because this next Sunday, we're going to be focused on sending scripture to both the Philippines and the United States military. So we're going to clear off a spot next Sunday and do that. And just by way of remembrance, we won't be having the ABFs. If you haven't heard that in your ABF, at 9 o'clock, we won't have ABFs next week, because we're going to be resting from a hard, hopefully we'll be working all week from Thursday morning through Saturday night. And of course, then the preaching starts Wednesday night at 6:30. So we're looking forward to all that God has. You'll hear more about that here at the end. But today I just want to focus on what it's going to take as we get into this study. And there'll be three key things this morning that I want to focus on when it comes to four key things in the next several weeks that I'll focus on when it comes to key men. And the first one, which we'll look at today, is that key men must be faithful men. In a couple of weeks from now, we'll look at key men must be family men. And then we'll look at key men being blameless men, and then we'll see that key men must be fighting men. So that'll be coming up. So if you want to order what's ahead, that's where we're going. But today, I only have time to examine chapter 1 and verse 5 as we see what God would have us to learn about key men being faithful men. So if you have your Bible, look at Titus chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 5. I'm going to read down through the rest of the chapter, and then we'll pray over this text and get started. The text says here, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of them, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men and, that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you this morning as we look at your word. I pray, God, that it would resonate in our hearts. And again, Lord, we're so thankful for fruit, and we pray, God, that you continue to bless fruit, and pray that the fruit that you bring, Lord, would be anchored in the truth of your word, that it would be on the solid footing of the rock and filled with the soft, tender soil of the heart, watered by the word of God and brought up, Lord, to be fruitful. And, Lord, the Bible speaks in John 15 about abiding in the vine. We pray that each of these that went through the baptism tank today do that very thing, Lord, that we cannot lose our salvation, but we can lose our inheritance. We can not glorify you. And I pray, God, that these that are following you both in the tank, in this pulpit, in this congregation today, that we would follow you faithfully until you catch us away or call us home. Lord, I want to pray this morning as we look at this text that it wouldn't just be an academic exercise, but we would examine our hearts and, Lord, that we would see where we're at. Lord, that we would take the word of God and apply it to our own lives and our hearts and not look at our neighbor, but look at what you would have us to be so that we can accomplish that which you'd have us to do. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So while we've already touched on this passage and the relationship of Titus and Paul, I want to take the balance of our time this morning to focus on the importance of the key men being faithful in a corrupt culture that needs Christ's witness. And so conquering corruption in a culture of chaos requires these key men. And in this case, key men must be faithful men. So our first point of study is that faithful men are available. That's the thing that we've somewhat touched on as we looked at this text. Key men are available. And so Paul says there in verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So faithful men are available for the cause of Christ. And of course, the text tells us what Titus was to be available for. He was to be available to set the things in order specifically that were wanting and ordain elders in every city. So we're reminded that faithful men rise to the occasion when there's a cause. And you'll notice in the text there, that's what he says. He says, look, for this cause left I thee in Crete. Now, we went through the introduction, and we're going to rehearse all that. One of the problems with the culture was there was a lack of truth, right? There was a lack of truth. And so that caused a lot of problems. And there were, of course, liars, and we'll get into that later in a few weeks, a little deeper. We've already covered that in the introduction. But there needed to be churches, because Paul would later write that they are the pillar and ground of the truth, right? And so there has to be key men in key places, key cities and key congregations, so that there is a witness to the reality and the truth of what the Word of God has to say. And so we're reminded that faithful men rise to the occasion when there is a cause. So many are familiar with the story of David and Goliath, right? David shows up in the Valley of Elah to witness the battle that had been a stalemate for 40 days, according to 1 Samuel 17:16, because the giant Goliath had measured he was 6 cubits. He was about 9 foot. Some say 9 foot 9, whatever he was. He was 9 foot tall, and he had a spear that weighed 600 shekels. I was wanting to bring that spear out. When I was at Fagan, I made a spear for Roger Grant. It's back in the back, and it's got a 15-pound piece of a quarter-inch plate at the end that we made a spearhead. How many of you have seen that? All right, so some of you have seen it. Roger's carried it around. It's heavy, isn't it? I think on top of that, the weaver's beam is PVC. I think you filled it with sand, if I remember right. So that thing weighs I think that weaver's beam's a lot heavier than the head itself. So I don't know how they would have thrown that thing, because it is heavy. But Goliath was a big boy, and he was super strong. There's no doubt, superhuman strength, because, of course, he was demonic, and he was a giant. He was 6 cubits high. He had a spearhead that weighed 600 shekels, or 15 pounds. And we find that he had 4 brothers that were sons of his mother. And now it doesn't get any more wicked than that, right? When your brothers are sons of your mother, that's pretty messed up. 2 Samuel 21:20, you can check that out. And, of course, I don't believe that's a contradiction in Scripture, by the way. I think that's revealing how wicked things were going in Goliath's family. So this is why I believe David gathered 5 smooth stones from the brook in 1 Samuel 17:40. And he was prepared to destroy Goliath and his brothers. And I think, without getting into the story in any detail, those are some factoids about what was going on at that time. And as David approached the battlefield, what I want to focus on this morning is the reception he got from his eldest brother, Eliab. Eliab doesn't appreciate the moxie of his little brother, who was just sincerely questioning why nobody has gone out after 40 days. Why hasn't anyone gone out and slayed this giant? Like, what is our problem? David shows up with his cheese, you know, and his crackers. I don't know if he had crackers, but he had cheese for sure. And he shows up and he's like, hey, why hasn't anybody gone out and killed this giant? And everybody, of course, for 40 days, they're scared to death of this giant and probably his 4 brothers. And so his big brother says, you know, would you just shut your mouth? Go take care of those few sheep. Specifically, he said in verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard what he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He was upset with David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And whom hast thou left with those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Right? And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says about Titus. He's like, hey, for this cause, I left you in Crete. You know, God looks for people that are available. Just the other day, I was just talking to someone. I don't know where it was at, but, the greatest ability is availability. There's some truth in that. Right? God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And so there is a truth in that. Just being available, saying, God, wherever, whenever, however you want me to do it, I'm willing to do what you call me to do, be who you call me to be, first of all, and I'll do what you tell me to do. I'm available. Now, don't do this out loud because God will hold you to it. But how many of you in your heart would raise your hand right now and say, God, whatever, whenever, however, I'm available. There's a tension in your heart if you're honest with God. I remember when I was a young disciple, and our youth pastor's name was Shane Crawford. And I was discipling someone. I was about 19 years old, I think, and I was going through D1. And my disciple was a little flaky. He was like a 21-year-old. College dropout, you know, he was trying to figure out what he was doing. And so he doesn't show up. Well, next door to his house is Shane. So I go over to Shane and Shane's house and I'm sitting around talking with him and I'm just telling him my heart. And I meant this with my heart too, and he knew it. And I said, Shane, I said, man, I just told God, I just don't want to go back. I just want to follow God. I don't want to go back. I told God to kill me before letting me go back. And Shane, if you know Shane, he's just a cut up. Like he's laughing and goofing off all the time. He's fun to be around. That's why a 19-year-old want to go to his house and hang out. And that's what I remember is all of a sudden his face gets just almost white. And he just looks at me dead in the eye and he says, Brian, you need to be very careful what you pray. And when he said that, it just set in on me. Like he's right. I want God, I want to go forward in faith, but man, I need God's help. And I don't want to go back. I know some of you, you have that same heart. And that's kind of saying the same thing. Whenever, whatever, wherever. But then you start thinking about the cost. Right? It's not always a place that's convenient. It's not always a place that you may want to go. And will you go back? Or maybe there's something you don't want to let go of. Will you let go? Right, these are like issues of the heart. And this is the thing, that God needs men and women and children. He needs people that will actually count the cost before they go to war. Count the cost before they buy a house. Right? And they think about it. Like, this is gonna like, this is me saying, God, I'm signing up. Now what's ironic about that is people get cold feet on God, and yet they'll go over here at, you know, 18 years old, 17 years old, they'll sign up with the Marine Corps. I had friends that did it, you know. They're like, oh, Brian, there's never been a war. Next thing you know, they're in Iraq, getting their, you know, and it's on, right? And so yeah, there's real battles out there, and you gotta be careful what you sign up for, because the battles are real. But you know what? Where else are you gonna go? Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. And so Paul doesn't just grab somebody that was reluctant. When he needed somebody to go to Crete, he said, I need a guy who's available. And I think that guy's Titus, because Titus is a whenever, wherever, whatever kind of guy. And he left him there in Crete because he could trust Titus to accomplish the mission. He knew Titus was all in. He's like David. David shows up and he's like, what is this giant doing on our property? Right? His mindset was completely 180 degrees. Is he greater than a lion? Is he greater than a bear? I mean, he's got six fingers and six toes like his four brothers. Who is this idiot? Why are we putting up with him? Why can't we trust the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why can't we trust the God that got Joshua and Caleb into the property here? Why can't we just do what our ancestors did a few generations ago and walk by faith, not by sight, even though that hadn't been written yet? And of course, you know how the story ends. He does that, and the whole nation was moved at his faithfulness, and praise God for that. It's a shadow, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ? He comes to his own, and his own receive him not. They're like, man, you don't know the law like we know the law, even though he wrote it. As it was hidden in David's heart, it came forth from God's heart. Don't talk to us, little brother. We'll tell you what the Bible says. And is there not a cause? Guess what? There is no keeping of the law that will overcome sin. The Jews need a Savior. They needed a Savior, just like we needed a Savior, and we need a Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. So David was not the least bit intimidated, because he could see the cause. Right, he could see the cause. He could understand, like, the moment and understand that somebody has to believe the word of God and go forward in faith, full of faith. And so Paul was sending Titus because there was a cause, and this cause was truth in the hearts and the minds of those who dwelled in the Isle of Crete, a culture that was certainly corrupt. And beloved, I just want to underscore today, in case you've missed it, there is a cause. Right now, the whole world is trying to discern, what is it? Why is everybody on edge? What is it all about? Well, I know this. I can tell you very clearly. It isn't about politics. It's actually about truth and error. It's about light and darkness. It's about right and wrong. It's pretty polarizing stuff. And God just kind of draws a line through the sand and says, hey, where do you stand on life and death? Because the power is in the tongue. And let me highlight an example for you. Many are mourning the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and of course he wasn't a president, he wasn't a king. He was not even a politician technically. He was an influencer, like really by the definition of the word. He was an influencer. I mean, talk about Gen Z all the way. Like he says, I'm not going to college, I'm just going to get on social media and I'm going to see what I can do. And boy did he. And he brought some influence. And the reason his death is so grievous is the primary cause in his life was the cause of Christ. You can like him, dislike him, say whatever you want, but you cannot deny that. Right? I mean, the guys, if you sat down and talked to him, it just oozed out of him. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth spoke. And it came ahead of politics. It informed his positions on all of the things that he said. And as much as he preached the gospel, which was his cause, ahead of politics, ahead of morality even, his compass was pointed to Christ, Jesus, and he made that very clear. He was not looking for a theocracy. He was not looking for people to make, you know, what he was looking for is for people to make a free will offering of the heart to Christ and then logistically support the party that he preferred. But he was willing to talk to people he disagreed with. Because the main thing really isn't your political affiliation, is it? It's your affiliation with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the reason people are taking to the streets all over the world is not because the world supports the Republican Party, or that they even know the gospel, or understand what he was even talking about. They're taken to the streets because they understand that this man represented some sort of freedom, a freedom that can only be found in what he did believe. And as the web of Satan's influence is cast across the minds and hearts of humanity through social media programming, humans intuitively resonate with an uncompromising Christian boldness that is required to preach the gospel and say, there is a cause! There's a cause! And it is Christ. And that was the boldness that was required to stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil, regardless of the politics. People appreciate the truth, and they really appreciate a man who's willing to step into the arena and stand against the spirit of Antichrist that has been at work since the first century. Like, I'm so extreme in liberty that I don't want the politics involved. I believe Jesus Christ is enough. And I'm not against Turning Point, by the way. I'm just saying. I want all the turning points to happen in the local New Testament church with the Word of God, because it is the most pure form of freedom you're ever going to find is in Christ and His church. It doesn't have to be this particular local church. We're not a cult, despite what people on the web might say. So this was the case with David, with the prophets, with Daniel and his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right? These were men that stood because they understood there's a cause. Like, we can't compromise here. Okay, go ahead and kill us then. Like, if that's what it takes. Because we're not going to bow to this pagan god. And this was the case with Stephen the deacon. Right? The deacon, the great deacon Stephen, the apostle Paul, the most wise Pharisee there was, the most degreed and pedigreed Pharisee that they had, could not resist the wisdom of this man Stephen. So at the end of the day, we'll just kill the guy. And of course, you know what happened to Paul, who was once Saul. He met the Lord himself on the road to Damascus. And he was a faithful man who stood before Nero. And of course, he wouldn't compromise before Nero either. And through the generations, faithful men, women, and even children have been sacrificed as lambs led to the slaughter from the first century till now. And these give their lives for the cause. The cause. What is the cause? The cause is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Men give their lives for much less. Men get drunk and go out here and kill people and get killed for much less. People's lives are cheap. The world, the devil loves that. The world loves that. And it's being promoted and it's just nasty and gross. But at the end of the day, God looks at humanity that would be a total wreck, would be a total loss, would be totally, he could just wipe humanity off the, justly wipe us off the planet and not blink an eye and be completely just in that. But instead what he does is he says, I love the world. Sin and all. And nobody else is big enough to take care of it. Not even the Jews of whom I gave the law. They have the answers in the book, but when the word became flesh and dwelled among them, they rejected him. And so the only solution from Jesus' incarnation till now is Jesus. And truthfully, the only solution has always been Jesus. But the veil was lifted. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. He's the only begotten Son of God. And He is the cause. Every day you get up and you choose, and I choose or choose not to be, a living sacrifice, right? Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Eliab, you're not going out and defeating Goliath. Somebody has to go. Who is it going to be? It's going to be the man that understands the cause, the faithful man. That is the key man. The grace. Don't think of yourself too highly than you ought. But think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What are you doing with the Word of God that you do believe? I was there once where I didn't believe any of it. Or I didn't know if I believed it. But then the more you read it, the Holy Ghost convicts you and starts to teach you. Even before you're saved, that book is alive. And the more you meditate on it, and I was 9 years old when I memorized John 3:16, but it took me until I was 16, almost 17, before I actually understood what it meant and actually believed the Word of God. But man, once that seed is quickened in your heart and God gives you an understanding, you understand there's a cause, and the cause is you. That you are God's enemy. You are the one that must die. And because God is righteous and holy, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I would be completely and utterly unredeemable. But because of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, man, I died with him on the cross and now I'm alive because I've received the living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm quickened. I'm brought to life from the dead. That is a battle that only Jesus Christ can win. And you know what he did is he took a few sheep. Remember in the story of David, they're like, Eliab's like, oh, those few sheep. Well, who do you think Jesus' few sheep were? Yeah, his disciples who became the apostles. Who are us today. Every day we get up and choose, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to rescue us from the cause of the penalty of sin and death. You know, in the Word of God, Jesus speaks to the hour of his crucifixion to his disciples, and he says this. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. As a human, he's like, Father, if I didn't have to do this, I don't want to do this as a human, but this is why you sent me. Right, and we know what Jesus chose to do. He chose to become uncomfortable. He chose to go wherever and do whatever the Father told him to do. He says, even if it kills me, Father, I'll do it. I bet if we'd had a chance to talk to Charlie Kirk, he'd have said the same thing. So Pilate, he could find no fault in Jesus under Roman law. Literally, the text says, at all. He brings him out. He says, I find no fault at all with this man. What was the discussion with Pilate and Jesus? Well, he asked Jesus if he was the king of the Jews, to which Jesus confessed that he was indeed a king, but not of this world. If his kingdom were this world, his servants would fight, as Peter tried to do, right? Cut off the guy's ear. You know, when he was arrested, Jesus like, slow it down here. I got a spiritual kingdom, Peter. Just put up your sword. You're not ready for this. He didn't say all that. I'm adding to it. But that's in essence what was going on. He's like, just cool your jets. You got a lot to learn. Then Jesus said that he had come to bear witness of the truth. He said this to Pilate. And Jesus, he didn't deny the Jews, but the Jews had rejected Jesus as their king, though he had entered Jerusalem triumphantly upon the foal of an ass just days before, fulfilling the scripture of Zechariah 9:9. If anybody would have been looking, they would have said, wow, that's exactly what Zechariah 9 says about the coming Messiah, the King of the Jews. He's riding on the foal of an ass, entering Jerusalem. That's Jesus. That's your Messiah. If you're a Jew today, he's already come. In the most humble of ways. Pilate, perceiving that the kingdom is not of this world, says, art thou a king then? Like, if you don't have people that'll fight for you, what kind of king are you? I think he was probably a little prideful being a Roman. Then he takes Jesus out, right, and says, hey, guys, here's Barabbas. Why don't you take the king of the Jews? Ha, ha, ha. And they're like, no, we'll take Barabbas, or we'll take Jesus. We don't want Barabbas. We don't want a criminal. We want the innocent man. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this, you know what he said? This cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You know, that's reminiscent of what Jesus said in John chapter 8, isn't it? The Pharisees are getting on his case, and he's like, hey, you know why you don't understand my speech? Because you're of your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. Whew. I remember reading that when I was a young Christian. I'm like, I can remember those days. I remember picking up the Bible and it was like Greek. And it wasn't because it was a King James Bible. It was because I didn't have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in me yet. And I'm like reading it. I'm going over the Romans Road and I'm going over it and I'm thinking about it. I had John 3:16 memorized, but it didn't click. Why? Because I was lost. I couldn't hear His Word. God had to bring me to the point where I would drop my pride and realize, look, Brian, the first thing you got to understand is not working your way into righteousness, not being self-righteous even without Jesus. It's understanding you're a sinner saved by grace. And if you're going to get to heaven, it's only going to be through Jesus Christ and His finished work. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm talking to you, boy, get saved. I'm like, sir, yes, sir. And you guys know my testimony. I read Revelation chapter 6 and whew. Man, I knew it was me. When I found my place in the Word of God, I was hiding in the rocks and the dens and the caverns, hiding from the face of Him that was coming in just wrath. And I'm like, that's the only place I find myself in the Bible. Until March 25th. There was a man, he was a school teacher. He was at school every day. But you know what his cause was? Well, you know what his cause was. It wasn't teaching young men and young women how to be draftsman and get into college. It was to get the gospel where it needs to go on time. And one day it got to me. And his cause was telling people about Jesus. So next thing I know, I'm bowing down, literally. Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Woo! Quickened, just like that. Brought to life. Didn't know nothing. Didn't want to go to church. Didn't even care about baptism. None of that stuff. God would take care of that in due time. But the reality is, when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is power that comes from on high, and He will give you the cause. Because you recognize instantly, man, if I was going to die and bust hell wide open and He saved me, then guess what? He can save anybody, especially when you're a baby Christian, because you're so proud, you know, still full of pride. So Jesus bore witness to the truth in John 3:16. The Father in heaven truly loved the world. And He sent His Son to bear witness of the truth that He was willing to offer His own Son as a substitutionary atonement for the sin of the world. Those are big words, but that's what happened. Jesus' cause at the first coming was to glorify the Father by dying for the sins of the world. Jesus' cause at His second coming will be to judge those who have rejected Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's His cause. And where do we stand? We stand in the middle today as ambassadors for Christ with the living Word, with heaven waiting for us and a whole world dying and going to hell. And we stand in that place where we understand we have a cause. It's more tangible than us sitting here. I mean, it is so real. It's so clear. And it moves us to go to places like Crete, to go to places that maybe we don't even like to go, places that are uncomfortable for us. Why? Because there's a cause. And we know that if God can redeem a sinner like me, He can redeem a sinner anywhere. Verily, very practically, this is why we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. As we humbly confess with Him, to Him with our mouth and believe upon Him with our heart, we are confessing and receiving the truth that He is both our substitutionary sacrifice for sin and the rightful King of the kingdoms of this world and the world to come. And may I say the world's to come? Woo! Anyway, that is what the Bible says. We are fortunate now because we're also accepting a wedding proposal as revealed by the ministry of the Apostle Paul himself in Ephesians 5:32, which grafts us into His inheritance as sons of God, as we are the bride of Christ, ushered into a spiritual kingdom of God, which promises us that we will rule and reign over the kingdom of heaven when we return with our husband, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I didn't know that. I just need to get out of hell, man. I was just glad that God gave me grace. But how much grace? Woo! What in the world took me so long to get baptized? I'm a knucklehead. That's all I can tell you. But I tell you what, eventually I did, because somehow it set in on me that, you know what, God's institute, God's vehicle, God's mode of getting His mission done after the resurrection is the local New Testament church. Brian, if you want to follow me whenever, wherever, and do whatever, you better get plugged into a local church. You actually need to obey what they say, because what they're saying is the Bible. I was a little cynical. But you know what? It was unassailable. The more they preached, the more they talked about it, the more I'm like, I could see it. I can see it. I need to obey. Children, obey. What an amazing concept. I'm going to get baptized. And man, the floodgates started opening. Those who refuse to call humbly or humble themselves and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved don't understand the truth concerning the cost of their sin. They're still in that quandary where they think, well, maybe if I just do enough good works, he'll outweigh my bad works. Or God's not that mean, you know, he'll understand. No, you don't understand. God is holy. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. However, he sent his son to this planet because he loves the world. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, if I said that, yeah, I'd say, you know, get the Kool-Aid out. It's Jim Jones time. I'm not the way, the truth, or the life. You know, you better hit the exits. There's four of them, right? Get out of here quick. But when Jesus says that, it's the absolute truth. He's the only man, the most humble man that can provide salvation to anyone that will call upon his name to pay for our sin debt. He did it before we were even born. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What great love. You know, people who are cast in a lake of fire are not cast in a lake of fire because there's no way of escaping. They're cast in a lake of fire because they have chosen some other way than the only way that could give them an escape. And that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his provision. Like many of those religious Jews who thought they had the answers, and the answer was staring them in the face. It was Jesus. So that's why the scripture says today is the day of salvation. There is a cause, and I pray this morning that if you're not living your life for Jesus, that understanding the reason he died would cause you to trust in him as Lord and Savior and make this cause, his cause, your cause. But faithful men, they're available for deployment to difficult places. Right, I've already mentioned that. Paul left Titus in Crete knowing there was difficult work to be done. We've covered the culture of Crete, and I'll talk more about it even later, but just follow the example of Jesus, who left the perfect confines of the Godhead to be born as a virgin and live in the first century conditions as a second class citizen under Roman occupation. Being born in a first century parking lot full of filthy animals, placed in a manger, as an indication of the desperate conditions in which Jesus, the King of the world, the only wise God, he was born in Bethlehem, man. He was placed in a manger. He was the most humble in almost in every way you can imagine. But you can follow not only Jesus' example, but the apostles, for example. Every one of them left their identity as a fisherman, a tax collector, zealots and Galileans and all of the other labels they had. And what did they become? They became apostles for Jesus Christ. First disciples, then apostles. And while it certainly was and is an honor to follow Christ, don't expect any accolades from the religious community or the world. Both the Jews and the Romans persecuted the apostles. History records that they gladly died as faithful witnesses, except for John, who lived to an old age. They were all blessed to die like their Lord and their Savior. And then there was Paul, right, who said all his degrees, his Hebrew pedigree, his Roman citizenship was, well, I count it but dung that I may win Christ. And there are all those that we find through the centuries from 100 AD to the present who find following Christ causes them to be cast out of society, to be beaten or slain by their relatives or their friends and fleeing as refugees to places of freedom like the United States if they can get there. Because sometimes living in a difficult place requires your life because there is absolutely no liberty. There is nothing that is free there because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And when he's forbidden, so is your freedom. That's the truth. Today there are many Christians called to be witness in China. Have you considered how hard it is for our brothers and sisters in China? While you're getting all red in the face over, you know, what's his name? Xi Jinping, whatever his name, I don't know. politically and all of that. Hey, you got a right to do that. I'm with you. I'm down with you. You know, don't buy my farmland either. I don't have any, but you ain't buying it. I'm all about that. But when it comes right down to it, you know, there's more Christians in China per capita than there are in the United States. I mean, they got billions of people. Did we forget to pray for our brothers? Because it isn't easy being a Christian in China. How about North Korea? Number one worst place to be as a Christian right now in the world. Maybe. I don't know. There's some others like Nigeria that are probably a close second or first. Or how about Somalia or Eritrea or Yemen? In Nigeria, they say a Christian is killed on average every 2 hours. Executed. It's no joke. And it's not embellishing. That's the rate of death to Christians right now. There's Libya, there's Pakistan, there's Sudan, right? There's those places. 9,000 Christians killed for Christ. 600,000 displaced in Sudan with the war. Iran, how'd it go for the Christian friends that we had in Afghanistan a few years ago? Not very good. How about Arabia? How about Bhutan? How about India? How about Burma? How about, which is Myanmar? How about all the other places I didn't even mention? And you know what? A lot of these places where I personally know people are being persecuted to death aren't even on the list, the top 10, 15 list of persecuted places. I'm not saying that to make anyone feel guilty. I'm just saying. 1 in 7 Christians experience high levels of persecution statistically in the world. Every 7th person. Beloved, it isn't really too big a deal to adopt your street when you consider the difficulty Jesus faced to free us from sin. It's not that hard to invite your neighbor to the Bible conference or to the harvest party or to whatever that we're doing. It's not that big. It's not. They may shut the door in your face. They may say, ooh, someone said something bad about me on social media. Man, I'm so pleased that we have a team right now in a difficult place, and they didn't even have to leave the United States. In Boston, one of the top 25 cities in the world because of education and finance, it's one of the coldest places for the gospel. Statistically, in the United States, 69% of the people who identify as Christians, they 69%, almost 70% would say, I'm a Christian, but only 9%, less than 10% would say, oh, I believe the Bible is the Word of God and I have a biblical worldview. I think the Bible is the standard. Not very many Bible-believing Christians in our country, but at least there's 10% almost, 9%. And that's a Barna statistic. I don't know how they figure all that out. But I'm encouraged. Why? Because Josh Ahura, he was in here a few weeks ago. He says, you know, I'm going to go to a difficult place, wherever, whenever. Just tell me where to go. Toronto, I'll go. That's a cold place. I don't mean just in the climate. It's like Boston. There's a reason many of the people he reaches there are not originally from Toronto. Because the hearts are hard. So what do? Run from it? No. You see, you get a man that says, you know, there's a cause there. Where's the hard place? I want to go to the hard place. And God sees fit as we're going through the book of Titus to bring men through this pulpit. I'm not talking about me. That are saying, I will go to the hard places. I'll go to St. Louis. That's not the easiest place. Oh, I'll go to Portland, Oregon. That's a hard place. I'll go to Toronto. That's a hard place. I'll go to Boston. That's a hard place. And we haven't even left North America yet. We used to support Manuel Estabani in Juarez right through the middle of a cartel war. And some of you got in the van and you drove down there and went to Juarez. We had our go packs and everything else. Why? Because it was so hot you could lose your life in that one. And it wasn't worth it all. Whether it's Thomas Harding or one of these others, many don't realize that one of the coldest places in the United States is just north of us in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Can you believe that? One of the hottest places is Springfield, Missouri. And who's in between? We are. It's like the Mason-Dixon line here. It's only 3 hours from Monmouth. You go get him, Mike. if they listen to this in Monmouth, is there anybody that wants to go to a hard place? 6 hours from Heartland, 3 hours from Monmouth. My point is that God is, He needs men that are available, that'll go to difficult places within reach, you know, that you can get to. He says, hey, Titus, I left you here because there's a cause, and I needed somebody who would be there because they understand the cause and they're willing to do what it takes. We cannot send folks to difficult places and locations if they don't make themselves available to God. Point C, faithful men are available to set things in order that are wanting. It's not just being there. You got to do the work. Faithful men are able to discern what is wanting because they have the standard of Scripture. Everyone has a God-shaped hole in their heart. Beyond the gospel, there's a structure, the local New Testament church, which Paul was prioritizing and Titus would prioritize. That structure cannot be constructed without the foundation of Christ and then the doctrine, the teaching of Scripture to build the lives of those men and those families upon that foundation. And that's why we're committed here at HBF to discipleship. God gives us a standard and key tools and a key place to put in the hands of key men so that we can do the construction, the edification, the work of the body of Christ in love. That magic power called love. It's not really magic. It's supernatural power from God. It's His character. First, foremost, attribute of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, right? We'll not be able to set things in order if we're wanting. We will not be able to set in order the things that are wanting if people are not willing to make themselves available to make disciples or to be disciples. That's just a fact. That has to be a priority. Faithful men are available to accomplish the mission. This week coming up, we're gonna clearly define the mission in most practical terms, right? Literally, physically, getting the Word of God into the hearts and hands of the world. You can't get any more literal than putting together 5,000 New Testaments for the United States military and 5,000 whole Bibles for the Ilonggo-speaking peoples of the Philippines. I mean, how object lesson oriented is that? Anybody here that can move and get here can be a part of that. I mean, and, you know, bring whoever and we'll get in on that. You don't even have to have the Romans Road memorized. You don't have to know the plan of salvation. All you got to do is show up and say, hey God, I'm available, and Bob will put you to work. One of the things that is bumping against and hindering our ministry right now is a lack of people available to care for children. And I'm not saying that to put anyone on a guilt trip. I'm just being frank with you. God says, oh, let's reach the world. But before you do that, let's put a few things in order at Heartland. And don't do the guilt trip thing. I'm just being frank with you. I got children's workers saying, Brian, can we just go family service on fifth Sundays? I mean, because we're just so Spartan. We're just working every week. And I almost want to say, yeah. But they keep plugging away. Our Bible conference, you know, it's going to be amazing. But it won't be as robust in attendance for the preaching as it could be because we just frankly do not have the resources for child care. And you haven't heard me up here beating the pulpit about that. I haven't been trying to twist anyone's arm because this is a very busy church. You guys work hard. It's not because Heartland isn't industrious. So that's one of the reasons I don't do that, because I know everybody's busy. I'm not actually talking about how busy we are. I'm really talking about someone who sees a need and says, I'm available. Put me in, coach. And we'll get you going there because there's real needs, like real needs. And you think, oh, that doesn't really mean anything. It means a lot. Because people won't show up for the preaching this week and learn about the history of the Bible and the preservation of the Word of God. They won't be here on Saturday night to listen to Brad. Why? Because, well, nobody's here to take care of their kids. And they don't want to wrangle them on the front seat. For your sake, they just say, I'll just go home and watch it on the internet. Now, again, I'm just saying, these are practical things. When you talk about being available, Bob's looking for people available to assemble all week. This is an area we're not even touching because the priority is the Word of God this week, right? But this is like an example, like a practical example. You're like, well, man, I think God's calling to be a missionary. He is. He's calling someone to be a missionary to the children. And a few little lambs, a few little sheep. You think, oh, what's that? I'll tell you what that is. That's you getting ready to kill a giant. Where do you think I started ministry at? In a pulpit? I started with five-year-olds learning Father Abraham. I'm like, well, who is Father Abraham? What are we singing? I'm not even exaggerating. I didn't even know who Father Abraham was. That's how God can use that stuff. I mean, he can use the basic things to do the most powerful things. I should get my son up here. He will tell you, many of you, he'll call you out by name and tell you how meaningful it was for you to teach in this E-Wing when he's a kid. Whether he's walking with God or not, he has not forgotten the lessons that he learned as a child because of this church investing in children. Man, I thank you from the bottom of my heart as a dad. I really do. Don't get so caught up in social media, the internet, and the waves of everything going on out here that you forget where the real battles are. A lot of that static out there isn't going to affect you one bit if you don't take care of the business in your own house. Anyway, that's not in my notes. I got to keep moving. Point two, because I'm out of time. It's time to end. I'll be quick. Let me just run through this and we'll finish up. Faithful men are reliable. Faithful men can be trusted with God's truth. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the mission. Faithful men can be trusted with important responsibility. Don't get encumbered with the load of care, but cut yourself loose and make your life available so God can make you a reliable man or woman of God. This starts at the home, at work, and you can't do it. If you can't do it there, then you're not going to be very valuable at the church. Thou therefore endure hardness, he said to Timothy, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life. The first place that we need to start is saying, what in this life is entangling me? Let me clip that off. Let me cut that. Give me a sharp two-edged sword. And God, give me the grace to cut those binds that are tying me to this world, man. I need to walk free from all of that stuff, the affairs of this life, whatever that may be. That he may please him with who has chosen him to be a soldier. By the way, soldiers aren't typically babies. We don't want baby soldiers. We want men soldiers. That means if you're not a man in the Lord or a woman in the Lord, let's get discipled and grow up so we know the word of God, so we can be mature, so we can walk in wisdom toward those that are without. The reason Paul needed Titus to address the things that were wanting is because the hearts of the men in their homes and their business affairs were not in order. And beloved, you could say that today. So many, this isn't the case here. We have a lot of men in our church. Didn't have as many years yesterday as I would have liked, but we did have men here. Praise the Lord, all 20 plus. But you know, at the end of the day, that's what it takes. It takes faithful men who are able to teach others also in our homes, in our churches, in our jobs, at school, wherever it may be. The faithful men can be trusted to manage difficult work. Titus was charged to deliver a good message to a difficult people. He didn't just send some flunky man. He's like, this is a hard job. I'm going to send a guy who is a faithful man that I can trust. He's a reliable man I can trust with difficult work. He charged him to deliver a direct message to an obstinate people. And Titus was charged to deliver a loving message to a loving people. At the very end of the book, he's like, oh, make sure you give my love to these dear folks. Right? Not everybody there was a knucklehead. There's some really good folks living on Crete. Faithful men can be trusted to influence contrary people. Right? That's why we walk in wisdom toward those that are without. Paul's expectation of Titus was that he would fulfill the mission and transform the culture of Crete. He says, I left you there, Titus, for a reason. Remember that charge I gave you? I'm getting ahead of myself here into my next point. So let me just read this verse. Can God rely upon you to deliver those who are taken in captivity by the devil at his will? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, right? Have an aptitude for teaching, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So what that means, if you're listening online, when we say you're welcome, everyone is welcome and wanted, I really mean that. I mean, you're welcome to come and hear what the Bible has to say. Everybody can hear what the Bible has to say. It doesn't mean you can join the church. You must be born again. But man, we love people because Jesus did. And of course people will say the opposite, but that doesn't mean anything. That's what we do, is we deliver people like that out of the captivity that they're in. Point three, and I'll be done. Faithful men are accountable. Getting back to that verse, look at verse 5 and we'll be done. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou settest in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. And I never saw this until I was studying Titus, but he says there at the end, as I had appointed thee. Titus, I've already told you to do this. And now I'm sending you a letter and I'm telling you again. Has God ever had to remind you twice? Yeah, some of us are a little hard-headed. Faithful men, listen, we're accountable to the Word of God. Faithful men and women, we're accountable to the Word of God. We're accountable to the Spirit of God. And we're accountable to the local New Testament church. Paul, not so subtly, reminds Titus of why he was left in Crete. It was not to assimilate, but to transform the culture. The church should be a change agent in the culture. And so this morning, what is the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the message from God's Word asking you to do right now, like today? As you reflect on what we've talked about, what is it that the Spirit of God is saying, hey, you, this is what you need to do. This is your next right step. Excuse me. Where is He leading you in the area of availability? Is there some area in your life where you're saying, no, God, I won't go? Instead of trusting Him to lead you in that which His Word tells you to do, even if it's uncomfortable. And guys, I know what I'm talking about here. Even this year, I've been to a few uncomfortable locations I kind of in my flesh would not rather go to. And I got a great wife. I was in a situation and she's like, oh, you'll be all right. I was getting a little nervous. She's like texting me, you're going to be fine. You're in the Lord's hands. I'm like, is this my wife? She's not usually like that. Thank you, Jesus. She probably knew I needed that. Because, you know, we get a little sketchy sometimes. I'm with you guys. I know what it's like not to want to go. Even door to door in Harrisonville. It doesn't matter if it's some nation in Africa or Asia or even walking down the street. It's kind of scary sometimes. I get that. So what do you do if you're called? You go. You say, well, God hasn't given me the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So that must be coming from somewhere else. Let's go, because this is the will of God, to love God and love people. It's that simple. Let's just do it. And, of course, what happens once you do it? You're like, woo, I'm glad I did that. That was awesome. And you got stories to tell. God blesses. It's cool. It's in our best interest to be available and follow the Lord's direction. Proverbs 3 says this in verse 6. In all our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Because that's one way I know our flesh wants to go. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Can you be available for salvation this morning? Maybe God's brought you here today and you need to be saved. Man, can you be available for that? God of the universe is calling you to salvation. How can you say no? You can. God gives you the choice because it's a love relationship. Well, He'll draw you. He'll woo you. He'll speak to you. But He's waiting for you to speak back. He's waiting for you to respond. Maybe you need to be available this morning for the Bible conference coming up this week. Maybe you watch baptism and you're like, you know, I really need to do that. I'm already saved, but I need to get baptized. Can you be available next month to be baptized? Can you be available for discipleship? Maybe God's calling you for discipleship. Can you be available for your neighbors? Can you be available for your coworkers? Can you be available for your classmates? Can you be available for a ministry that needs you? I'm so glad that someone was available for me the day that I got saved. Perhaps you're available, but you're just not reliable. How about making a decision today to grow up? Yeah, that's immaturity. Quit living like a child and serving your wants and needs and start serving Jesus, others, and yourself. And you know what you'll find? When you serve Jesus, others, and yourself, it's joy. You'll have joy. The last thing none of us want to do is be held accountable. Nevertheless, you've submitted yourself and your soul to the Word of God this morning, and the Holy Ghost has already told you the next right step. Please don't grieve or quench the Spirit. Maybe the Word of God has provoked you to obey something very specific, but your flesh wants to quench that act of obedience. Perhaps you know that there is a particular sin in your life that is in the closet or it's holding you back. It's that cord that's binding you, but you just won't allow the Word of God to cut you loose because you really love that sin. Man, don't quench the Spirit. That's grieving the Holy Ghost there when you're allowing sin. Maybe you need some help with that. Hey, I want you to know something here as we conclude. We're not here to shoot our wounded. I know I come off a little strong sometimes. I am excited. I am zealous. I am serious. All of that's true. But God loves you and I do too. It's like your football coach, you know. He loves you. He just doesn't always tell you very nicely. So I love you guys, but you don't need my love. You need Jesus' love. And that's what's going to bind up the wounds. That's what's going to take the broken heart. That's what's going to give you the freedom from sin. That's what's going to move you to that next right place in obedience, to where you're a change agent. That's why people are fired up about Charlie Kirk, because they found someone who was actually serious about what they believed and it was making a difference. And everybody's collectively grieved. And faithful men are available, responsible, and accountable to the Word of God, just like Paul, just like Titus, and by God's grace, just like us. We will never be a key church accomplishing the key mission with the key message in a key culture if we're not faithful. So let's be full of faith today and be who God saved us to be so we can accomplish that which God has saved us to accomplish. Amen? Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this morning, we pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. I pray, Lord, as we conclude, if there's someone here that is saved, the message is pretty self-evident. I pray, God, for the saved that we take that next right step, whether it's baptism, membership, the decision that you put on the hearts. I pray, and I'm praying now. No one has to raise their hands. I pray for your people in your church, for your will to be accomplished in all of our lives, for your honor and for your glory. Lord, I pray, God, that we would be those key men, those key women, with the key tools and a key culture at a key time to accomplish your mission for your honor and glory. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, though, I have addressed the people who are lost. Is there anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior? Lord, help them today with the grace to call upon your name. Is there anyone that say, Brian, that's me. I need to be saved today. We won't tarry, but I just want to let you make that decision. We'll come to you. You don't have to step out of your chair. Just raise your hand. If God's really convicting you about sin and you know you need to be free and you need someone to show you in the Bible what calling upon the name of the Lord looks like, man, we'll come to you and show you in the Bible what the Bible says. It's not our opinion. It's what the Bible says. Anyone at all? Is God calling you to flee from sin and come to his loving arms in Christ? If you just step out by faith. Anyone to my left? Anyone in the middle? Anyone in the right? If you're convicted over salvation, you need to settle that. You need to settle it now. Because today is the day of salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. We ask, Lord, that it would accomplish your purposes. Thank you for these that were baptized today. What a great celebration we're having and have had. We pray a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the living of your word as we get ready for this Bible conference, Lord. I pray, God, that we would be available, Lord, that we would be those folks that are available, Lord, that we are faithful, we're responsible, Lord, we will be accountable for the opportunities you give us. So thank you, Lord, for making us able to accomplish your mission, your power, for your glory. Thank you for dwelling in us richly, Lord. Thank you for loving us and giving us the ability to love you and the world back. Thank you for giving us your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.